22. We're glad to see some out-of-town visitors. In chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, which is so much like Psalm 18, we'd gotten down to a certain place, but I'll be doing some overlapping, I guess. But the whole psalm deals with David's last song. Goes through the 7th verse of chapter 23. Now, there's some differences of opinion about some of these verses, when they happen, especially chapter 23. But so far as content is concerned and what the Word says to us, it's not really that important. But this is David's beginning of his last song. Can't see you, Diarmin. Won't you move? Songs are important in the Old Testament because they mark great celebrations. You remember in Exodus chapter 15, that was the song of deliverance out of Egypt. Numbers 21, Deuteronomy 31, and Judges 5, and then Job didn't have much to sing about. You know, every Christian, every charismatic Christian ought to be tied to a chair or a pew and be made to study the book of Job verse by verse. It will change your life. It will change your theology. It will make you come to grips with the fact that life does not come with a guarantee. But nonetheless, old Job says, God gives songs in the night, and it's a good job he does. If you had to go some through the nights of life without any songs from God, they'd be twice as long as they are and twice as dark. You may not ever find the light. But he gives songs in the night. That Exodus 15, and I don't think I've mentioned this, and it's really kind of interesting. Israel sings about their deliverance from the Red Sea by the blood of the Lamb. And the last song mentioned in the Bible, I don't know whether you'd ever thought about this. Now, that's the first song, is Exodus 15. The last song is found in Revelation 15. And we read there that as John was seeing the visions of everything that has happened and Jesus, everything Jesus is, the grand finale of all last things, he saw a multitude there and they sang the song of Moses. See, Exodus 15 is the song of Moses. They sang it when they first got delivered, and in the final triumphant deliverance of the church, they sing the song of Moses. But to add another one to it, the Bible says there in Revelation 15 that they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Father, that turns me inside out. I better shut up and go on and get away from that. But the song of Moses, first deliverance, the song of Moses and the Lamb, the announcement of the last great deliverance, very significant. And then Psalm 119 says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Your law. I think about your law all during this life. Well, most of us say, well, I don't want to sing about the law. He's not just talking about the law, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. The law of the Lord in the Old Testament includes all of the word of the Lord, as well as the law of the Lord and the law of Moses. Now, and we see these great names that David gives to the Lord in praise and thanksgiving for his glorious deliverance. He says, he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, he's my God, he's my shield, he's the horn of my salvation, he's my stronghold, he's my refuge, he's my God, he's my Savior. Well, that's all he could think of at that time. But you know, there are books that have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of titles of Jesus in them. There's one by an old scholar named Rolls, R-O-L-L-S. It was out of print, now it's republished. And he'll have a book that thick on the names of Jesus that begin with R-S-T. And have another one that thick that begins with three or four of the other letters of the alphabet. It just goes on and on and on. And you think, well, how could it be so many? But when you see them, you say, yeah, sure, I remember. And it's just incredible how many different names he has. Now, David's life was constantly, he's praising God for delivering him from his enemies. David's life was a constant scene of deliverance. He was always being chased by somebody, and God was always delivering him. His confession wasn't always good, but nearly always good. But when it was over, and in this final deliverance, he realized that God's goodness is his great delivering, accompanying power. The great deliverance that he was delivered from was not one of armaments and swords, but one of sin and adultery and murder. Psalm 51, we read of his forgiveness for adultery and murder, and this has sounded out through all generations. And let me tell you what it says, and only God can really assess the value of this scripture. David says, for thou dost not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give them. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. See, that was Old Testament worship. But David said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And you can act broken spirited. You see, you can play act, but God knows the truth. The sacrifices of God, that is what God is interested in, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise these. See, that out of that great deliverance, he was able to pen those great sentences. Verses 21 through 28 of this chapter, David expresses a testimony of a clean conscience. Now, he had dealt in righteousness with most of his enemies, or with his own perfect enemies. He had done right by his enemies. Saul, Absalom, Ishbosheth, and Sheba, he had made God's word his rule instead of taking matters into his own hands. You see, his own hands would have said, fight back. His own hands would have said, kill Saul that day he could have. His own hands would have said, rise up and kill Sheba when he cursed you. Do everything the flesh way. See, that's what we want. I just said a few minutes ago to somebody, I like to just hunt them up and tell them off. It hadn't been an hour since I said that. Y'all ever say anything like that? But I didn't, you know. But still in my heart, I think that's the only thing that's going to solve it. The only thing that's going to keep that person, make that person shut up. You know how we are. But the bottom line of all of that is, who cares? Who cares what anybody says? But David says, because of the righteousness of my heart, he'd used God's word, and he never did try to get even with any of those who were working so hard to destroy him. Boy, that's big, isn't it? Now, in his presumption with his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba, listen to this. In it all, through it all, he never departed from God. You say, can you sin and still stay with God? David did. And I'll tell you the difference between somebody that sins and stays with God and just an ordinary old sinner. A sinner who sins and still has God in his heart is miserable, totally undone, cannot stand it, has to repent because he's offended. See, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. But a person who just lives a life of sin has no sensitivity to his sin. You see, if there was any sensitivity of sin in the world would repent by this time next week. But there's just an insensitivity to it. But David never departed from knowing God all that time. And he said, let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. He was describing his spiritual condition during the time that sin was on his conscience, between that time and the day that Nathan fronted with him. And whenever he began to psalm out Psalm 51, didn't know he was writing it for posterity, you understand? Had no idea that we'd shout over it all this many hundreds and hundreds of years later. But when he wrote it, he confessed, thou hast broken my bones. When your bones are broken, friends, you're hurting pretty bad. You really can't move up or down or backwards or forward. You are pretty much fixed in a mess if your bones are broken. He said, but now, knowing, blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Knowing that, he said, now my broken bones can rejoice. Now, back at verse 30, I want to just go back there a little bit. For thy by thee I can run through a troop. And we sing that without knowing why we can sing it. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. Now, after the suffering that Nathan had prophesied, Nathan said, you'll never have any more peace. This blood guiltiness will never leave your house. And it didn't. And after all that he had suffered, he realized the delivering power of God, his great forgiveness, and this was what made him run through a troop and leap over a wall. You see, it'd be better not to go through what David did and just do without running through the troop. Forget the troop and the wall. Yeah. Live right and you won't have to be worried about that kind of forgiveness. But his forgiving power, his restoration power. And if you've come out of something, you know, really heavy and you've repented, you've probably felt like that. Brother, the shackles of sin are broken. I mean, that old weight of bondage is off you. You're as light as a feather, high as a kite, ready to go. And you know, you don't run around a troop and get away from them. This is an aggressive, offensive attack on the enemy. If you're going to run through a troop, you better have on a good, strong armor. You see the difference between that and just getting out of danger. He said, by thee, I can run through a troop. And I can leap over a wall. See, head on, I can make it. I can go. The troops can't stop me. Nothing can hinder me now that I know that God is on my side. And there's this celebration, you see, is, there's two parts. See, he had celebrated victory against his enemies, and now he celebrates the victory from his enemies. You see, he got deliverance. He moved himself out of the way, and that was deliverance from his enemies. Now he can run through his enemies so that his enemies are no match for him. I'll tell you, great is the forgiving, restoring power of our God. Amen. And everybody that gets saved ought to really shout about it. The problem is, let me tell you why we aren't more victorious in salvation. We don't really understand what's happened to us. You see, there's sanctification, there's redemption, there's justification, there's all these great and wonderful things that we talked about in here for several Sundays. We're far more interested in Jesus coming back than we are in what he accomplished when he came the first time. And see, brother, we need to get a hold of that manger. We need to get a hold of that river. I heard a man say one day, he went out to California to straighten out his brother. His brother was an Episcopalian priest. And he'd gotten the baptism, you know, and was acting like us and all that. And his brother was also an Episcopalian minister, and he didn't like what his brother was doing. So he went out to California to straighten him out. And he got out there to California, and his brother said, well, come to prayer meetings. All I can tell you is you can learn what it is. So they went to this charismatic prayer meeting among these Episcopalians. And he got just gloriously touched, man. He melted under the power and the heat of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't stand it. So he went up to the man who was in charge, and the man said, well, what do you want? He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. And the man got his goat real good. He said, well, where are you going to follow him? You're going to follow him from the manger to the river or from the river to the cross? Huh. That's heavy, isn't it? And it really made him think. He used it in his testimony from then on. There are two ways, from the manger to the river. From the river to the cross. See, that puts question marks in your mind, doesn't it? That makes you ponder. And this is the great and glorious thing. When we're saved, you see, we need to ponder the price and understand the requirement. See, nothing is required of us but to believe, but believing involves a great deal of action. You see, it was God that delivered him from his enemies, but it's David with God that delivers him through his enemies. And you know why he could do that? Because he realized the joy of the Lord was and is his strength. Look one more time at verse 31. At this rate, we'll never get through. You're thinking, oh, Lord. Verse 31 says, as for God, his way is blameless. His way is perfect. Moffat says, unerring. Unerring. Let me announce something to you, and you may know it, but you need to ponder it real carefully. Nothing that God does or allows to happen can ever be improved upon. See, the reason why you and I don't, why we still groan is because we don't know his mind. I was walking and praying the other day, praying for my son, and the Lord spoke to me. That doesn't happen to me very much, and I hate people's personal experiences. Most of the time, they're so spooky, you can't pay any attention to them. But if I tell you mine, I know it wasn't spooky because I was there. But you know, sometimes when you pray, you just give up. You ever known that? Mm-hmm. And the word of the Lord came, said, don't try to change the divine mind. I said, okay. Yes, sir. You see, and we don't understand the divine mind. But God's ways are perfect. They cannot be improved upon. And it does not matter what it seems like to our flesh or our heart. You see, he's yonder, other, above, in character. He's on the outside of everything that he's ever done to bring it all inside to his own bosom in the final analysis. And we do not understand his ways. Whatever he does is perfect. See, David was delivered and kept alive. That was a good thing. And that was because of the covenant. We'll get around to the covenant one of these days. He was delivered and kept alive and died at peace on his bed after singing all this great song. Well, that was a good thing, wasn't it? But Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the truth. Think about that. Stephen was the last man I would have ever let out of the church. He knew more than all the rest of them put together and got up in Acts chapter 7 and preached the whole plan in one chapter. And preachers have been trying for 2,000 years to preach it all, and they can't do it all in 2 weeks' revival meeting. But Stephen didn't miss a thing when he got through. They killed him. And that, well, of course, there was a reason for that. And he talked about David, too. See, John the Baptist was beheaded for fulfilling prophecy. See, John the Baptist lost his life because he did what the Old Testament said he was going to do. Well, that's mean, isn't it? That's bad. James was executed. Peter lived to an old age and then was crucified. John was an old man chained to a big old rock on the Isle of Patmos. Tradition says they'd thrown the old boy in a kettle of hot oil and he wouldn't even burn. Now, that's tradition. That's not scripture. Who knows? But whatever God does is perfect. Boy, that's hard for me to swallow. I can't hardly take that. How many of you say amen? Come on. Don't look so holy and sanctified. Flesh is flesh. Don't try to change the divine plan. I got to thinking this morning, you know, about prayer. God decrees to do what he does because men pray. Let me say that to you loud and clear. God decrees to do what he does because of prayer. You see, he really wanted to bring Israel out of through the wilderness. But Moses had to pray. It's real interesting when you begin to look at the mind of God and see all these things, isn't it? Far more interesting. No matter what God does in his sovereignty, it's right. Now, if you won't take issue with that, you just have to take issue with this verse, this passage of Scripture. The word of the Lord is tried. I want to talk about that just a minute. The word of the Lord is tested. The word of the Lord is examined. The word of the Lord is refined. It is experimented with and declared to be pure. Mm-hmm. Psalm 12, there's a verse that says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver refined in a furnace on earth, refined seven times. The word of the Lord is pure. Aren't y'all excited about that? That's why this Bible is absolutely the greatest. Well, it's the only truth in the world. I heard a certain preacher say of a denomination that really has stuck close to the Bible, and this was his confession. He said, our people don't know the Bible anymore. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It is a dangerous thing to let anything take the place of the Word of God in your life. And it's really the most easily slighted things. You know, this is my opinion, strictly. But it seems to me that the worst thing a church can do is to do away with Sunday school. You know, you do learn a little something, and they'll say, well, that's because we don't have any teachers. Well, you're not moving in the Spirit then, because the Bible says that God is raised up in the fivefold ministry. So it is a dangerous thing, because God's Word is the only truth that there is. And how much do we need it? I could not make it. Who else would say amen? Without knowing what the Word of God has. Then it says, of course, he's a shield. God's over against all idol gods. And then the question is asked, who is a rock? There it is again, besides our God. There's a line in Deuteronomy 31 that says, their rock was not like our rock. Their rock, that is the heathen's rock, little r, was not like our rock, capital R. That's a neat statement, isn't it? Their rock was not like our rock. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, they followed that rock, and that rock was Christ. So that's the rock we're talking about. We sang verse 33, God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect, makes my feet like hinds feet, and then sets me upon high places. You know, God makes a little hind's foot, a little deer's foot, so it can. Did you ever? Most of you have seen a deer. Did you ever stop? Did you ever see one that had to stop and think if it could climb? Isn't that interesting? It knows it can. And see, that's the rationale for us. He fixes us so we can. It just never asks. It just goes. That should be our mentality. We should never wonder. We just press on. He fits his children, you see, for the position that he puts them in. Let me say it to you loud and clearly. Whatever your position is in life or in ministry, he fits you to hang on. You're equipped to stay in there and furnishes us with a willingness and strength. He gives us power to overcome and protects us from our in dangerous places. That's what the hind fit, that's what the hind does. See, God fixes him so he can stay on high places. And he gives him an alertness and a quickness to go and protects him while he's in the dangerous places. How many of you, some of you could say amen to that? It's really a wonderful comparison. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and then sets me upon high places. Then through verse 46, he celebrates continuously the victory that's in the Lord. Verse 36 says, the shield of thy salvation. Same armor Paul described in Ephesians. Have you ever stopped to think about it? You have something to wear to battle? I said you have something to wear to battle? The shield of your salvation. Now, Paul didn't get it exactly in the same place. He said the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, but it's all the same thing. All who fight will have proper clothing and equipment. It's the ones that don't fight that take the armor off. Now, what David is saying is that it's a lifelong battle. See, deliverance doesn't come instantly, automatically, and deliverance doesn't stay. You have to press on. But there are weapons. See, with the garment of salvation and the weapons of warfare, we are invincible. Let me say that to you. You don't believe it. I've listened to an old tape. I cleaned out tapes this week, found some of the best old stuff. Just been having a ball. This old preacher said, now help me now. And I can know the feeling, you know. Yeah. You need to see what we're saying. With the garment of salvation and the weapons of warfare, the church is invincible. Yeah. Cannot be defeated. And we have both shield and weapons. There's a sweet line there. The King James says, thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness. Isn't that beautiful? Thy gentleness has made me great. New American says, thy answering. Jerusalem Bible says, your armor covers me. And another one says, and this is good too, thy condescension. Thy condescension has made me great. Moffat says, your answers to my prayers have made me great. Another one says, your gentleness has made me strong. Now I want to tell you something, and if you'll see it, you'll love it. One of the great blessings and benefits of this salvation is that God takes each and every person and he deals with us as though we were the only child that he'll ever have. Gently, like a nursing mother, gently, like a loving parent, God deals with every person. And this gentleness is what aspires us to heights of victory in salvation and keeps us strong. Each one of us, he deals with perfectly, accurately, quietly, clearly, simply, and we sing the song, I am so glad that Jesus loves even me. His condescension, the fact that he does it. See, he doesn't send anybody to do it. He goes himself. And it's hard for us to picture that he is big enough, everywhere present, everywhere powerful, all-knowing, to get everybody who is marked out for salvation. Chosen for salvation. And don't let that bother you. The Bible's full of it. You say, am I chosen? Well, I have a strong feeling you might be. If you're at all interested in what's going on in here or anybody's church house, I have a feeling that you might be chosen. And, you know, you just might be in. So hang in and grow up. And the quicker you grow up, the less your growing pains will be. The quicker you grow up and yield and give in, the less peach limb you'll have. You know, Jesus described the new birth like this. He described it as the wind that blows where it will. And it's so gentle, he says, nobody sees it. Nobody knows where it's going to blow. It just blows wherever it will. He deals with us gently. He is coming down to where we are. Well, that's a big topic, isn't it? He says, thou hast enlarged my steps, and my foot has not slipped. See, the foot slipping is the biblical description of backsliding, doubting, losing ground. That's a study all of its own. We might do that, talk about that sometime. But I have to always quote the first two verses of Psalm 73. It says, truly God's good to Israel. See, he summarized what he was going to say, lest he be stoned in the process of saying what he was going to say. Truly God is good to Israel, such as are of a pure heart. My foot had almost slipped when I considered the prosperity of the wicked, and that'll sure make your foot slip. See, we have more months than we have money, more bills than we've got check writing power. Everything breaks down, wears out, gets stolen, disappears. And it looks like down the street they don't have any problems at all. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
Well, see, don't let your foot slip. Just don't let your foot slip. I wanted to look with you, and we'll never get through with this. Is this okay?
Yeah.
See, there's so many rich things in here. I want you to look back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This might give you something to shout about. This is Hannah's song. You know, Hannah didn't have any children, and after she prayed, she conceived and had a child. She took the little boy Samuel up to the temple to dedicate him, and while she was up there, she got inspired. This is called Hannah's song. It doesn't say song here. The Bible says, then Hannah prayed and said, and it's hard to know where to start. The whole thing is so good, but I guess verse 7 would be a good place to start. Look at verse 7. Now, friends, you know what we think? We think, well, that's some Old Testament gobbledygook. All Scripture has your name on it. You know that, don't you? Paul said it's all profitable for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for exhortation, for reproof, that we may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. All Scripture. Now, when Paul said that, all he knew was the Old Testament. Didn't know he was writing a New Testament. So this has your name on it. So get ready to rejoice about what this says. Starting with verse 7. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. Now look at this next line. It's got your name on it. He keeps the feet of his saints. He keeps his feet, the feet of his saints, of his godly ones. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The Old Testament prophet said, it's not by might, it is not by power, but it's by my spirit. And this is the same thing. God, by his spirit, keeps the feet of his saints. I don't know how, you know, what your problem with temptation is, but have you ever noticed that you just don't do what you used to do? No? Now, I don't believe in the manifest sons doctrine, so I don't think you're perfect yet. Have you ever noticed that you don't do what you used to do, and you don't go where you used to go, and you don't desire what you used to desire, because God keeps the feet of his saints? Isn't that good news? And David, of course, repeated this again. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. He will judge the end of the earth, give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. And, you know, well, I don't know how Hannah knew all that, but she did. Didn't she know some stuff? She had already said, my, I rejoice in thy salvation. Verse 50, back to 20, I think it's verse 50, 47 through 49. Let's look very briefly at those verses. The Lord lives and blessed be my rock. Well, you know, he got to so far and he had to stop and shout. That's all that amounts to. I mean, he had to stop and realize again where the source of this great deliverance was. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. There's that word rock again. And exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me. You know vengeance belongs to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And brings down peoples under me. You will also bring me out from my enemies. Thou dost even lift me above those who rise up against me and dost rescue me from the violent man. Mm-hmm. See, with Him there's safety. With Him there's deliverance. Because He lives. The word therefore. 1,235 times. Glermer says, there we go. That's found in the Bible. And every time it's there, there's a reason for it. It means because of something that's been said, a statement is made, a principle is established. And because of God's great delivering power, there are two things that He does. He gives thanks and He sings praises. See, this is why when you go to church or Bible study, the first thing you do is sing. You ever notice that? Well, the reason why you're there is because He's delivered you. So the first thing you do is to sing and give thanks. If you ever noticed a bunch of holy rollers, you know they'll all don't do so much anymore. Kind of cooled off for some reason. But man, we used to all throw up our hands like somebody crazy and say, oh, Father, we thank You, Lord God, we thank You and we praise You that You brought us up out of the miry clay. And we'd all say it out loud. Ain't been to a meeting like that? But I don't know why we don't do that anymore. But we don't. So we need to. Not to be fanatical, but to do what the Bible says. Because of His great deliverance, sing praises and give thanks. See, that's the greatest expression of salvation, is singing praises and giving thanks. Unthankfulness is a sin. You know that? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, one of the things you find in the last days is unthankfulness, right next to unholiness. It's bad, isn't it? A lack of gratitude is bad. You know, if we had any sense, we'd be so thankful to God. You know, we make such pretty statements. It's, oh, Lord, thou who art enthroned between the wings of the cherubim, thou who inhabits eternity. Well, He knows who He is and certainly knows where He lives. What we need to do is to get with the program and say, Father, I thank You for Your great deliverance. Now, He understands that. He wants to hear that. But have you ever noticed, especially in prayer books, oh, my Lord. You ever hear a preacher read them? I thought, Lord, He doesn't, you know, if you're just going to read them, and it's always so high above the heads of everybody that's hearing it. And you think, well, I'll be glad when He gets through so I'll know what He's talking about. All we need to do is to sing praise and give thanks as David did. Paul quotes this over in Romans, these scriptures along here. Now, David didn't know that all these words would be translated into every tongue known in all the world, every language, and that these words would be used in every place of worship. How many of you saw on the television about the completion of that big cathedral? I didn't know they'd been building on thing all those years. Did you? And you know, I'm so honored. You know what I thought? Who cares? God isn't any more at home in that thing than He is in a thatched roof church in Mexico or a bamboo building in Uganda. I doubt if He's that much at home there. But oh, such a to-do, you know. Overall, yeah, it's pretty, but who cares? I mean, you know, it's just, that's the way the world. We put so much strength and emphasis on a building. And you know what the truth is, don't you? We are the building. You know, you got to go somewhere and get in out of the weather, of course, and out of the traffic. You got to find a place. But the place does not make any difference. I remember one time, you know, the church I was in wanted to build a big fine church. So they used that old thing that David used. You know, they said, David said, well, here I live in a house built with paneled with cedar, and God dwells out there in a tent. And they brought that all up. You know, most of you live in nice houses, and here God's over here in this old wooden building that we bought as an army chapel years ago. And, you know, just went on and on and on and had the committee on the age to worship and what color carpet and how many golden candlesticks. Who cares? You know what I'm talking about? No. It does not matter, friends. The edifice is not where God is. God is in His people. But anyway, little did David know that from the greatest cathedral to the mud-thatched hut, these words would be translated into every language known to man. And what hasn't been translated is being translated. The Wycliffe translators are still at work. And it is so wonderful to hear people sing "There's Power in the Blood" in another tongue. You can hardly, you know, Fred, you hear them sing it in Swahili and Luganda, and you follow along with them. And boy, you talk about a kindred spirit. That will really, really bring you together in the unity of the faith. But these things have been used all over to sing and praise God. Now, verse 51 is the high point of all the poem. The greatest fact recorded here: he is a tower of deliverance to his king, shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. See, the link between the living God, in whose hand all authority and all power rest, is linked to David, the Lord's king. And we think back to 2 Samuel. David had received from Nathan the promise of an ongoing kingdom. Remember? Mm-hmm. Well, David's not going to live forever. So the kingdom goes on through his descendant until it comes to the final descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom then comes down through the church. Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
Imagine seeing that at his age and at that time in history. To his king forever and to his descendants, the kingdom would come to the one called the root of Jesse, the stem of Jesse, the root and offspring of David, in Revelation last of chapter 20 of Revelation. See, the tower of deliverance. It's by deliverance that we're here. Because of God's deliverance, we're here this morning. He's a tower of deliverance. The song says it over and over again. He says, and his loving kindness. That's a covenant word, you see, his mercy. Loving kindness and mercy, one they're used interchangeably in the Old Testament. And his mercy and his loving kindness to his descendants forever, to his anointing. So the song terminates and climaxes in Christ. I want you to turn to Psalm 89 for just a minute. Psalm 89, and look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. Now that's saying roughly the same thing that David is saying back over here, and that has the church in it. See, the promises of this chapter have certain New Testament fulfillments. One, 2 Samuel 22:29 says, thou art my lamp. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. This 30th verse says, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and says, through Christ I can do all things. He wrote to the church at Rome. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. See, David's statements of security. See, that's another thing we don't believe. You know, we just are so scared that we aren't going to make it. Have you ever noticed that? Friends, we need to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. If you're a child of God, live like it. That's all you can do. Display His goodness in your life. All in the world you can ever do after being born again is be conformed to that image. And if you sin, and when we sin, we have someone who will take our case. We have an advocate. We have forgiveness. I heard Kenneth Copeland say one day, you know, he'd acted ugly, and he said, oh, Lord, forgive me. The next day, he thought about it. He said, I don't know why I did that, Lord. Lord said, what'd you do? He'd forgotten it already. He doesn't keep us marked out. He's pleased to forgive us and renew us. Don't you have blessed assurance?
Yes.
That we need to feel secure. There's nobody that can be whipped any quicker than an army that doesn't have its strength on. And it may have its strength on, but it doesn't have any confidence in its strength.
That's true. Yeah.
War proves that, doesn't it, Ed? I don't know much about war, except what I read. But if you don't have a goal and have strength and feel that you have applied that strength, then you're like shooting fish in a barrel. And when you and I walk through life questioning the power of God, do you know it's blasphemous to the blood of Jesus for you to wonder, well, am I going to make it? You ask some folks, are you saved? And they say, well, I hope so. Friends, that's ridiculous. There is a surety for the people of God. There is a security. You say, well, you a Baptist? I want to tell you something. If I didn't believe that the believer was secure, I wouldn't get up in the mornings. I'd be afraid the devil would pick me off before noon. Are you hearing me? This glorious chapter, this last song of David, is full of the believer's assurance, the believer's security. David's hope was in God. His strength was in God. Well, we don't have time to get into chapter 23, and I've got it, you know, fixed here. I thought we'd got to do better. You'll have to forgive me. But chapter 23 is wonderful. It's more Thanksgiving down through verse 7. And, of course, we'll get around to that next week. But just let me say this in case you don't get back next week. There's some things David says about the covenant that you need to hear and take home with you. The covenant is God's covenant. Number one. The covenant is everlasting. It's not like a contract. It won't run out. It is eternal. It is ordered in all things. And that simply means that whatever the covenant has ordered, it does. The covenant has ordered the glory of God, the honor of Christ, and the security of the believer. Missed that you again. It didn't thrill you the first time you heard it. The covenant is ordered and sure. What God has designed and decreed to do is done through His covenant. It has proclaimed the glory of God. It has set forth the work of salvation. And it has bought the security of the church. Now, friends, if you'll agree with that, it'll make you happy. And if you don't agree with that, we'll read your Bible. If you're in, the covenant is ordered and sure. I think that is so exciting. It's ordered and it's sure. It cannot fail. It must never fail. It will succeed, and the reason why is because it's carved in the rock. And he says, David says, this is all my desire. You hear that? This is all I care about. That's all that really matters. There's a heaven and an eternal life with Christ. And that's all that really matters. And you know we're just a breath away from it.
Right.
Some of us may go before next Sunday. You ever stop and think about that? And He may come, but I don't look for His coming near as much as I look for mine and your going. I think most of us will lie down before we fly up. And if I'm wrong, that's that much better. See, there'd be that many bills you won't have to pay. There'd be that many problems you don't have to work out. The quicker He comes, the sooner we'll all have relief. But thank God for the covenant. And we'll talk more about it next week. Thank you for coming. Praise God forever. He's good, isn't He?